Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. And today is another one of those wonderful days where we're going to get lots of great information. But first of all, we want to start this off in prayer. And Don, I see you're on and our guest is on, so I want to say hello first.
Hi, Diana. How are you this morning? Well, it's actually morning for me still, but afternoon for you.
It's lunchtime here, but yeah, it's a beautiful day. It's warming up, so looking forward to a warm weekend compared to what we've been having. And, you know, when I feel warm like this, it's like hope lives. So I'll go ahead and start us off. I'll start us off in prayer, and then we'll get going.
Okey-dokey.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of hope. Lord, we thank you that you do make a way when there seems to be no way. We thank you for our guest today who's going to share, Lord, hope-filled information for, Lord, many parents, many children that are hurting. And, Lord, we know not every child can do this thing. Not every parent is able. But, Lord, for those that can, we pray that this information will be just the information that they need. And we pray that you'll bless this conversation, let it go forth and be shared everywhere. And, Lord, may you be given the glory and the honor and the praise. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we thank God for the introduction of David Barton that always comes on. It's either David Barton or Ronald Reagan. We love to hear those two, but I'm excited about today's guest. So, Don, if you don't mind, I'll let you take over.
Fabulous. Okay, so, you know, we've been talking, well, on this show, we've been talking 3+ years about Common Core and the horrors of it, what it's doing to public education, and, you know, really, the three of us ladies, Diana, myself, and Christina Mikus, about a year ago decided, you know, we have to look for solutions to this and can't just keep talking about how bad it is in public education, that we need to look for alternatives for parents and do kind of some of the legwork that maybe working parents don't have the time to do. And so one of the first things that cropped up for me, and I can't even remember, this must have been a God thing, I can't remember how I found out about Freedom Project Education, but the first thing I read about them was that, and actually maybe this was why, they put out a very public press release that they were not going to accept Common Core standards or any of the curriculum that goes with it. And for those of us who've been talking about it for what seems like forever, to have anybody very publicly do that, you know, it got my attention, certainly. So I went in to see who are these brave souls at Freedom Project Education. And I found a Mary Black, who is their student development director, and then spoke with Alan Scholl, who is their executive director. And Alan is our guest today. And what was so fascinating about my conversation with Alan, it was as if we had known each other forever, you know, could finish each other's sentences. I don't know about you, Alan, but I was so excited to talk to you and talk about Freedom Project Education that I was jumping out of my seat because I just, you know, when I find things that are really great and when I find things that I think are going to help people, I do not restrain myself from telling everybody about it. And Freedom Project Education is one of those things. And speaking to you was such an absolute breath of fresh air. So let me just give everybody a little background about Alan. So he has his MBA. He speaks all over the place. He's on radio, TV shows. He testifies in front of legislators. He has this, you know, fantastic working knowledge of the education system, the reform system we've had going on for forever, constitutional government, world history. And even more interestingly, because I think this makes you the kind of educator that you are, Alan, is that he and his wife homeschooled their kids, you know, over a course of 27 years. So, you know, he has this breadth of information that is you know, and knowledge that we don't find in everyday folks. But I got to say this, Alan, what cracked me up is I recently went to the website again, Freedom Project Education, and there's a little spot on it that has a fun fact about you. And it says you were a former professional cowboy rodeo bull rider. Wow. Okay, so you really are the Renaissance man, Alan. So welcome to the show, Alan. I was just so thrilled that you could be with us today.
Okay, Alan. Don, I don't hear Alan. Alan, if you don't mind, if you can call in again and try again. For some reason, we're not hearing you. Sometimes weird things like that happen. I do see him on the call, I think, Don. He might not can hear us. You want to send him a text and ask him if he doesn't mind to just try again?
Absolutely.
Okay, folks. We're trying to get Alan back on. We're grateful for this opportunity because, you know, we need parents to know all the resources that they have. In some places, Common Core is so bad. It's going to take all of us to fix what we can fix in the public schools. But in the meantime, these children are suffering. And for those that are able to get them out, we want them to hear about their options. But
and the wonderful thing here about the wonderful thing that I found out
hear.
About.
I'm sorry, Don. Here we go. Okay. Alan, can you hear us now?
Yes, I could hear you. I guess it was just kind of one way there for a little while.
It's great to hear you, Alan, and I'm gonna listen to you and Don speak, but thank you for being on the show. Go ahead.
Well, thank you. That was quite a quite an introduction there. I like many people in my youth, I would say I was imprudent in some of my activities, but you know, I wouldn't change any of those activities, and I wouldn't change any of the history. Because that has been the way that God has made me who I am today. And as I look back in life, as many of us do, I often look back and think, of all of those events and things that I did and things I was involved with, all the lessons that God taught me and all the things that he put me through or asked me to do and the experiences, homeschooling, et cetera. And I look back today, and even though on the other side of those issues, I often didn't know what God had in mind, and I wondered sometimes out loud. But now looking back, I see that that was the preparation for what we are doing here at Freedom Project now. We could not have built what we have built without those experiences, without what the preparation has been.
I am an absolute firm believer that I'm one of those people, too. I try not to have any regrets, even some of the crazy stuff I did in my youth, because I think everything's the stepping stone to the person you end up becoming, and every lesson is and sometimes hard learned, but learned nonetheless. One of the things that has amazed me about what you guys do at Freedom Project, and I want you to tell people exactly what that is so that they understand, but the fact that you guys are a lot like, I've been watching the Olympics, so you guys are a lot like these athletes where you just make it look so easy. I know building something of this magnitude certainly wasn't easy, and getting the word out about it, I'm sure, hasn't always been easy. And the irony is, not only is it so much needed now, but I hope that people are coming to you based on the position that you all took to not, bring Common Core standards into the classroom. So tell people what Freedom Project Education is and what you guys are aiming to do.
Well, basically, Freedom Project Education grew out of an understanding that there was a dire need in this country for educational alternatives to the government school system. I'm a recovering public school student myself, so I have some experience there. And it's taken me 40 years of research and study and prayer and recovery, if you will, to regain the things that, as I often say, the two problems I have with the public school system are what they teach and what they don't teach. To unlearn the things and the misconceptions and the falsehoods that I was taught through the government school system, and then to learn all of the things that were intentionally excluded. When I looked at the option here of putting together a school, and I looked around at private schools and Christian schools and various alternatives, I knew from my experiences, having returned to school myself later in life to get an MBA, that online schools had a tremendous advantage in terms of reach and growth and cost. And I was a little concerned going into it that whatever we built would not be accessible, either by cost, because I know private schools, brick-and-mortar schools, are very difficult to maintain. Many churches have those, and they find that the biggest challenge is the economics. But I also wanted to be able to reach out to people who wanted an alternative, but for one reason or another, perhaps had opted not to homeschool, didn't feel confident enough to do that, or family situations, two-income homes, all of those issues that enter into a decision to do something as an alternative. Many people would like to private school their kids and take advantage of a Christian school or local school attached to their church, but economically they can't do that. They're on that two-income treadmill. So when we built this, we tried to build it at the highest possible quality level, which I believe we've accomplished. I don't think there's a learning management system online that even approaches ours. Very, very user-friendly, very high-end. But we constructed it as a nonprofit and with efficiencies that allow us for $1,600 a year base tuition, and there are different discounts from 5 to 20% depending on family discounts and loyalty discounts and early word discounts, that kind of thing. But we wanted to construct it to be affordable, very high quality, very easy to use, and virtually any family that wants an alternative to the government schools can use the school. And I believe we succeeded in that. We launched in 2011 with 22 students for just the high school years. By September 2012, we had 220 students. By September last year, we had 360 students, and we're over 380, and I believe we'll be about 400 here going into the second semester of this year. We're already getting literally hundreds of calls. And as you mentioned earlier in the show, yes, our stand on Common Core, as people have become aware of Common Core and what that means and what it really is and what it's leading to, it's just really the camel's nose in the tent. More and more people are calling us and saying, I have looked at Common Core. I've read your materials. I've looked at your resources on your website. And we want out. You know, what do you have available? When can we enroll? So it has worked out that way. But we've been greatly, greatly blessed by God. When we went into this, we went into it with no funding, a brand new 501c3. literally, we were crammed into a couple of cubicles in the basement of a borrowed building. And we've been able to buy our own building here. It's about a $1.2 million building. We have a beautiful facility. We have all the equipment, materials, et cetera. Tuition's designed to where the tuition pays for the teachers and the basic systems, the learning management systems, and private donations, free will donations, pay for all of the rest of the overhead. And we are debt-free. We started this in 2005, launched the school in 2011, and we're still, praise God, debt-free and growing rapidly. So we're very excited about what we're able to offer. And parents are probably wondering, the mechanics is wonderful. That's all wonderful, but what do you actually teach? The best summary of who we are and what we are is we teach a classical curriculum on a Judeo-Christian biblical basis, biblical foundation. We're talking creation science and American heritage history, government, like we're proud of our country and we know our Christian heritage, but on the foundation that the founding fathers would have been taught, a true classical education. And it's a thorough classical education. That tuition covers five or six classes each semester, and it is a full-time school. We do all the grading, we do all the correction, we keep the CUM files and transcripts and produce all of that material and do graduations. But we are unique in one respect among online schools, and that is we desire and cultivate and really want the direct involvement of parents as much as they're humanly capable and situation-wise, as much as they're able to be involved. We'd like them sitting with their children through the classes, working with their children on the homework, monitoring assignments, reading, participating. And in the kindergarten through fifth grade, we really insist that the parents are involved and that they know what their children are doing. And about half of the work is done. We teach. We have great teachers that are very experienced, that have the right worldview. But we want the parents involved in their children's education. We believe God made parents the primary educators of the children. So it's a very unique combination of things. And we're very, very proud of what we've put together. And our parents are reflecting that back to us. We get very, very positive responses from our parents, and the real proof of the pudding is that most of our parents, once they come into our school, are staying with the school year after year. So,
as a matter of fact, you and I had a conversation about parents last year because I asked you, what is it that you hear from parents? Because I just assume if parents have finally decided at whatever stage that maybe the public school system where they are is not for them, that they really do want to homeschool, but they want a proven classical Christian education. you know, I had asked you, what is their sort of, once they get in and poke around like I did, to the classes that you offer, as, you know, come on, you guys teach Latin still. I mean, that's almost unheard of.
Well, Latin logic, American studies, U.S. history, world history, you know, we teach a lot of things, and we teach them in a way that I'm not aware of any other school that teaches the spectrum that we do and the way that we approach it. I love the stories from parents. I had one parent call me one day, and actually they called the office here, got the receptionist, and went through several different people kind of working their way up the ladder. And the question they kept asking was, well, you know, what are you people really doing? Who's in charge there? Whose idea was this? And people kept handing it off, and I think I was on the phone at the time. And eventually I ended up with the call, and the gentleman got on the phone. It's a father, and it's a father of a second grader. And he said, Well, so are you the one that put this together? I said, yes, I am. And he said, well, what are you folks doing there? And I was a little taken aback, and I said, well, you know, you're going to have to give me a little more information. And he said, well, you know, let me explain. I came home last night, and I sat down to dinner with my second grader, and my second grader began teaching me about the relationship of God and government and how we're a republic, not a democracy, and something about the rule of law. And he said, I'm absolutely floored. My second grader is schooling me on the role of government in America. So I just had to call and ask you, what in the world are you guys doing there?
Well,
that gladdens my heart.
Absolutely. And you and I talked about this, that I think you had said at the time that, you know, you almost wish you had a side school for the parents, because just like yourself and me, you know, we're recovering public school students. So, you know, a lot of parents get this.
We have implemented that now. I don't know if you're aware of that. We have what we call campus classes, and we offer three sets of non-graded 8-week classes per year. It's 2 hours a day, one day a week for 8 weeks, 16 hours of instruction. And these classes are $50 for an 8-week, 16-hour class. And we've taught so far on things like the Constitution, proper role of government, the Bill of Rights, the Civil War, the Bible, the Screwtape Letters, Crime and Punishment, you know, and other subjects. And we have classes going currently. As a matter of fact, I'm halfway through a class on what I call the War Between the States, America's Uncivil War. We're having tremendous results, and what I'm finding is students from our school are signing up for the classes, the adult classes, for fun, and their parents are signing up with them. So
no way, you can't be telling the truth, Alan Scholl. No kid is signing up for education because it's fun.
Well, I have online students and on ground students, and fully half of my evening classes are 16, 17 and under.
Wow.
In a class on the war between the states. And they're requesting materials. You know, they've gone out and got the textbook, and they're requesting additional materials. I'll mention something, and I'll get an email from a student, an adult, or one of the youth in our school, and they'll say, "Could I have a copy of that paper that you wrote on, that you cited on Stonewall Jackson? Could I get a copy of that?" This is what schools are supposed to do. We have a motto of sorts here, and we use it a lot. Our school is designed to teach children how to think, not what to think. They need to have that skill. That's why we teach logic and Latin, root languages. We also teach other foreign languages, and we teach all the requisite math and English and science. They need to have the skills our founding fathers had to think through issues and problems and to understand their role as human beings, as Americans, as Christians.
Absolutely. I'm so thrilled you got to actually bring that to fruition, because I know that was definitely a you know, one of those ideas that you really wanted to run with. And I, the fact that you just say that about, you know, kids, you know, taking classes because they just want to learn. I had a conversation recently on our conference calls on Thursday night with Chris Tankin, and I was talking to him as a, you know, researcher and academic at a Seton Hall, and I was talking to him about, you know, for me, what Common Core, one of the saddest parts of Common Core for me is taking away that creativity, that yearning, that zest for learning. I was one of those students who, you know, would have been, today would have been the geek, and I loved learning. Anything new, I spent my summers at the library, you know, reading every book I could get my hand on. And I have always been that way. I am still that way as an adult. I, you know, just really enjoy learning new things. And it seems that that has been sucked out of so many of our kids. But, you know, you look at the parents, too, and the same thing has happened to them. I mean, I've seen friends who've just thought, oh, I can't do that. It requires me reading that book or manual or something. And, you know, it just is, when it becomes this drudgery, I think, which is exactly what Common Core, these curriculum standards become, it becomes this chore, this task, this rote thing that you're supposed to do rather than actually learning. You know, how do we expect that any of that's actually going to turn out well, especially in creating a very well-rounded, productive citizen?
I think it is intentional. It is mind-numbing. We have children that go 12 or 13 years through the public school system and then go to a college that basically teaches the same things. And the government schools, after all, are increasingly taking their cue from the international education establishment, and they're teaching falsehood. Everything from Darwinism and humanism to false history, you know, the science is false. And kids, even if they don't consciously understand it, they sense this. They know they're being sold a bill of goods, but they don't have anything to contrast and compare. If you don't, you know, it's the old story of the bankers are taught to recognize genuine currency. They're not taught on counterfeits. If you don't have the genuine article, how do you tell the counterfeits? This is, I think, not an accident. You know, I have a quote here from John Dunphy. I don't know if you're familiar with who John Dunphy is. John Dunphy was a protege. He was the ghostwriter and right-hand man, protege and heir apparent of John Dewey, the so-called father of modern public or progressive education. And, of course, there's statues of John Dewey. There was a statue of John Dewey on my high school administration counter for the entire 4 years. I was faced with that statue every day. I didn't know who he was at first. I did a little research, and it was only years later I realized really who that individual was. And one of the things he was, in addition to being revered as the father of modern public education and progressive education and having his bust in all these public schools, is he was one of the co-authors of the Humanist Manifesto. And there's an agenda. I'd like to read you a quote. This is an article called A Religion for a New Age, which appeared in the January-February 1983 edition of the Humanist magazine. Surprise, surprise. And Dunphy was writing under the tutelage of John Dewey. And this is what he had to say about the public school and the public school teachers and classroom. He said, "I'm convinced that the battle for mankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers that correctly perceive their role as proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and new, the rotting corpse of Christianity, together with all its adjacent evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism, resplendent with the promise of a world in which the never-realized Christian ideal of love thy neighbor will finally be achieved. That should be shocking to any American, Christian or no, to have an agenda put forth like that by people who are key leadership people in our government school systems. But one of the things it does, it enlightens us as to why you would want children not to question history, not to see the Christian roots of their history, not to see the kind of foundation that America really had that made us so successful in so many different ways. They have to eliminate that portion of our history and our science and all of the other subjects in order to bring about this revolution that Dunphy describes.
Well, and one of the things, though, that you haven't said about Dewey, because as you're sitting here talking about him and talking about his beliefs on what public education should be doing, you know, folks, we're talking about somebody that these ideas came out over 100 years ago. That's the astonishing thing, or at least was at the beginning, about Common Core to me, was that, oh, my goodness. So at the turn of the century, you know, 1897 going forward, you had people who were progressives who were trying to implement this social within the public education system. And isn't it fantastic that in 2014 they finally accomplished it, because we are moving forward, people? That's the thing that becomes the most shocking to me, is that we would ever think for all the studies that have been done, and you know this, Alan, and I hope our listeners will know this, that it has got to be, education reform has got to be one of the most studied, researched issues out there. And the fact is that most of the research that is used by those in the administration, the Department of Education, your local school boards, to justify this, is it research that's been done in maybe the last 10 years. So you have over 100 years worth of research that's been done on public education. And the reason these things weren't allowed to be implemented 100 years ago was because it was bad then. You know, it's astonishing that as conservatives, as Christians, we have a government that, without apology, continually talks about that our policies, our solutions to policies, are to drag America back to the Dark Ages, when really the reality is that's exactly what these policy issues and actions are doing. I mean, any parent that would sit down, and I would tell, as you just said, you spoke about Dewey, somebody's listening, they're going, oh, it must be a guy that, you know, yesterday, last week, 20 years ago said that. No, folks, over 100 years ago, if I gave you the solution to something and you said, oh, that sounds fantastic, and I told you, hey, this was the solution in 1900 for this issue, do you think anything could have possibly changed in that last 100 years that might change the way we view that issue? You know, that's what becomes so illogical about this, that they finally made it happen. 100 years later, we got that stuff passed.
Well, it's been a gradual process. I use the analogy of the frog in the water, and this is a particularly multi-generational frog in the water. Your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents were likely recovering public school students. Many of them didn't realize they had anything to recover from, because they may have disagreed with some policies. And generation by generation, we may be a little dismayed because our children don't seem to be where we are. They're not as strong in their faith. They question things that they really shouldn't question. They don't seem to understand their heritage and their history and their country or the role of government. But what's happened is each generation has lost just a bit. And this is it's a technique, a game that is played by humanists and leftists, has been for a couple centuries now, called patient gradualism. You move just slightly. You know, it's stated in ways like two steps forward, one step back. But you change the minds and the worldview and the mindset of each generation of students just a little. And generation by generation, there is a slip that is occurring. And where people 100 years ago were well aware that they lived in a republic, well aware of what the rule of law meant, perfectly clear on what our founding fathers were about, and they were reading things like George Washington's farewell address, and the textbooks were filled with scripture. I have a couple books on my desk here from 1945 and 1952, the year I was born. They are the public school King James Version textbooks for studying the Bible in the government school, in the public school. Now, this is where we were. These are the things we understood. But fast forward over 100 years of this frog, this multi-generational frog in the water, ask an average student today, do you live in a republic or a democracy? They may never have heard the term republic. If you ask them,
Speaker of the House that believes we're a democracy, so...
Oh, absolutely. You know, and so-called conservatives who haven't the slightest idea. I have a friend that's on Capitol Hill fairly frequently, and he is in contact with and visits congressmen in their offices on the Hill from time to time. And I recently had a conversation. I won't reveal the congressman's name. This is a secondhand report, but this friend of mine was there, and he said, you know, this whole concept of the Article 5 Convention, you know, that's kind of a dangerous concept, and that's very controversial in conservative circles. And the congressman he was talking to said, well, you know, we can solve problems, we can balance the budget. And my friend's argument was, well, you know, if they're ignoring the vast majority of the Constitution and violating it on a daily basis with impunity, why would adding an amendment to the end of it suddenly correct them and make them want to pay attention to and observe the Constitution? You know, we have to go through the institutions. We have to get those people out of office that don't respect the Constitution to start with. And this person began to argue with him, and he said, well, it's right in the Constitution. There are no rules for an Article 5 convention. It can basically cover any option, which is true. And the congressman looked at him and said, is that really in there?
Oh, my goodness.
And
well, I always say,
my
Alan,
friend was just flabbergasted. You know, this man represents hundreds of thousands of people.
But, you know, I tell everybody I've worked with for the last 7 years on, you know, in grassroots activism, the first thing you must learn is that we don't elect people from the top 1% of Mensa. Most of these people are really pretty stupid, and... which is really sad to say, but it is so true. And I hear back, and I know you have heard back these things where even growing up, I remember hearing, oh, you know, this was my reasoning for getting out of math. I'm never going to use this stuff. I'm never going to have to do this stuff. You know, reading, when is this ever going to be pertinent in my life? You know, for me, you know, reading was great, but, you know, it's the excuse of every student or their parent, you know. And the sad reality is today, 2014, I can give you examples of where things that, for instance, some of the stuff that you guys still teach that I'm almost ready to enroll, frankly, at kindergarten at SDE and go through it again because I just get excited about learning. But you guys are still reading
the
Odyssey
news
and the Iliad. Well, we
don't put an age limit on our classes. So, you know, I have had a 64-year-old lady from Texas that said, you know, I've been an activist, but I feel like I'm disarmed. I don't really know about my country's history and heritage. I wasn't taught in the schools. So, you know, can I take a history class? And she took a ninth grade history class.
Yeah, I mean,
to catch up. So.
So. A few years back, a movie came out, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And it was done by the Coen brothers. Mm-hmm. And I loved the movie. Still love it. Every time it's on, I have to watch it. And the reason I loved it is as I'm watching it, I'm going, oh, my goodness, this is the Odyssey. Now, if you haven't read the Odyssey, and I got to believe, you know, the Coen brothers went that way for a reason. Hello? You know?
Mm-hmm.
If you haven't read the Odyssey, then to me, you have lost all meaning to the movie, right?
Yes.
So modern day examples. Let me give you something just a little bit more recent, because this stuff drives me absolutely batty. So I love the Olympics. So every 2 years, people have to pay attention, I think, to what I blog about the Olympics, because I am more and more discouraged by what I see should as, you know, the pure competitiveness of amateur sports has been so polluted. But even worse than that, any country that holds this then gets to pollute people's minds with their own version of their history. So here we have Russia hosting the Olympics, and evidently we're opening ceremonies. We're just going to kind of sort of breeze past that whole communist part. That wasn't a big deal, folks. That didn't last long. But the announcer, the American announcer for NBC, is they're showing the panoramic views and how absolutely beautiful Russia is and Sochi and the wonderful people and how cosmopolitan it is. And the person actually says, well, and I don't understand why Russia's been overlooked as a place to have the Olympics. Now, I'm falling off the couch at that point because I'm going, you know, okay, so, yeah, we actually tried that once when it was the Soviet Union, and we didn't go because we kind of thought we shouldn't promote communism at the time. But the fact that somebody else is writing this stuff for the moron that's saying it, and they're, I mean, how do you do a lapse like that? And I know it's because you just don't know or you just don't care, but it's so infuriating that people don't know, you know, I give them a break about world history, but the fact that they don't know our own nation's history really drives me crazy. But I am so impressed with the curriculum that you guys have at FPE because it's so well-rounded. I mean, even looking at this, I'm thinking books that your high school students are reading. I didn't read till much later, if at all. I mean, the Great Gatsby, you know, Scarlet Letter, things like that. But you guys spend so much time on American history and world history that, you know, you put this up against what kids are getting in public school right now. And there is no parent in the world that's going to turn around, I think, and say, oh, yeah, the way the government's doing it is way better than this.
Well, they don't have a basis of comparison. You know, I do hear that from people all the time. I hear, you know, I talk to people whose kids are in public schools. I had the chairman of the local or the superintendent of the local school district and the adjacent school district and the chairman of the State Board of Education in Kansas. I was in Independence, Kansas, and I was speaking there. And these folks were in the audience, and I did three nights there. And the first night I taught American heritage, history, government, you know, all the things that we weren't taught, the truth about who we are and where we came from, our history. The second night I taught about the takeover of the American school system, you know, from the initial capture of the system and conversion to this status system that they modeled us after from Austria and the Austro-Hungarian Empire, etc., and the Soviet Union. And then the last night was Common Core, and I kind of, you know, was just dropping bombs the whole time. I had 100 people in the audience, and these three people were sitting in the back. And one of them actually at the end of one night said, well, I don't believe what you're saying about our country. And I said, well, you know, then it's sad that you could achieve a PhD and be an administrator in a school district or, you know, run a school district when you don't know your American history. And he said, well, I know my American history. The founders were such great people. And this country is not special. You know, American exceptionalism, that just makes us all feel like we're something special in the world.
Wow.
When we're not.
Wow.
And I thought to myself, this is Vladimir Ilyich Lenin.
Oh, seriously?
Ringing in my ears, who said, if I can steal a people's past, I can control their future.
Yep. Exactly. And, you know, juxtaposition used to be if the, say, the Olympics was held in a country that was, which was almost every country aside from us and our allies, was less than free, there was such a startling difference, usually, you know. What was the most frightening for me in this particular Olympics is it's happening in Russia, and they're doing these spiels about Putin, and there's a little part of me that's jealous, and I'm thinking, okay, this can't be good that I'm actually falling in love with Putin in Russia. It's not that per se.
Well, it just tells you how bad we are right now in terms of our chief executive when people are beginning to admire Putin.
Exactly. I tell people I actually miss the Clintons right now too. So, but the thing is that the differences are there aren't as drastic or dramatic, and that frightens me. Is that like these countries now that you know it isn't the stark difference between people. But one of the other parts I wanted to make sure we got in today was, you know, because I've been discussing this with people and we discuss it on our CURE calls, is that parents really have been beaten into submission by the DOE, other government agencies, their school district, teachers, administrators, to believe that they are unable to actually educate their own children. They have been told over and over again that these masteries of education, these hallowed halls of this public government institution are the only people that it can actually teach their kids. And that's horrifying to me because then we have just so submissively turned our children over to the government. One thing that I love everything about FPE. You guys can tell I can't stop gushing. One of the things I really love is that there is this accountability, not just for kids, but for the parents. And I believe you guys set up this really wonderful support for parents and let them know, by the way, the best person to educate your kid is you. You have absolute faith and trust that parents can do that. And that is so opposite from everything else they are being told.
That's part of their history that's been stolen. Right. You know, they don't realize that for 300 years, this country basically educationally was parental education. It was home education and some local community education, cooperative education. Oftentimes they incorporated knowledgeable people in their area, a pastor or a learned man, a lawyer, somebody in the area would teach various subjects. But even when they hired teachers for the local community schools, they were parentally controlled. They controlled the curriculum and the instruction. They monitored it closely. And oftentimes the teachers that they hired lived in the homes of the parents of the children, oftentimes in rotation. So they were that close to the education. And the teachers knew who they answered to. They answered to the parents. Today, you know, it's become this governmental thing. And really it's a mindset change. And another piece of our history that's been stolen is the concept, the biblical concept that children are under the stewardship of parents. And most of us Christians, we would be uncomfortable saying, you know, we own the children. And I just wrote an article not too long ago just sort of toying with that idea. And I said, who owns your children, your grandchildren, and you? And basically, we're sovereign beings, and most of us as Christians, we have this concept that our children are a sovereign being, and they are under our stewardship until they reach a majority or mature enough to take care of themselves. But that's not at all the way the education establishment looks at this. I don't know if you heard the comment by Paul Revere. He's a former Massachusetts Secretary of Education. He's a Harvard professor, and he's one of the panelists on the Center for American Progress, big-time Common Core promoters. And he was interviewed recently, and he was being criticized about Common Core. And here's his response. He said, the critics are only a tiny minority. Well, that's not true anymore. We know there's millions of parents rising up in New York. They're about to throw them out of the state. He said, there are a tiny minority who oppose standards altogether, which is unfair because, quote, the children belong to all of us, end quote.
Well, hey, it takes a village, right?
Well, yeah, you know, this harkens the, you know, Mrs. Clinton's statement about the village, but even more blatantly, Melissa Harris Perry, the MSNBC persona, I don't know if you've seen the little clip, the little video clip, had the audacity to get up and say, well, you know, you guys don't know what you're talking about. We need to get involved in this. Because, of course, we all know, quote, children don't belong to parents, don't belong to families. They belong to all of us, to whole communities, end quote. Now, this is the mindset. And let me remind your listeners, if they're not aware, that UNESCO, UNICEF, the United Nations, they have a motto they've had since 1945. And their motto is, every child is our child.
Yep.
This is a statist mindset. This is what our schools have been converted to. And it's much worse, unfortunately, in reality, when you dig down to the real nitty-gritty, get down to brass tacks. It's much worse in the government school system than I think almost any of the parents who have their kids in that system realize.
Well, absolutely. And I think because, as you said, this patient gradualism that has happened. I still thank, by the way, every day, President Obama for being elected and reelected. And the reason I do is, had they not gotten, the progressives gotten so greedy, because they had all this power and they had this young, hip, first-time-ever black president, they rushed through on so many of these policies and pushed them through so quickly that we had to notice. You know, it wasn't as gradual as it had been, where you change a couple things, it's happening over time, parents aren't, you know, listen, it's not happening in my kid's school, although there are still a lot of parents that on that one. No, it's happening everywhere but in my kid's school. Yeah, you're the one that one. And the reality is, you know, this whole idea of education, from my perspective, seems like this really simple thing. But I think most real people look at solutions and alternatives very simply. You know, I look at as FPE as, you know, hey, if you don't want your kid in a government school and learning how horrifying we all are and at some point learning how to take over the United States and be complete anarchists, you would do this. I realize not every parent's going to go there. But, you know, recently I was watching this documentary about the Amish, and one of the big things was about how they educate their kids. And usually by the eighth grade, kids have left school. Parents feel like, you know, they've gotten pretty much everything they need out of it, and they need them back on the farms. This used to be a lot more true than it is today, because so many of them, they don't have the capital to buy up as the farm land as they once did and hand over to the generations. But the whole thing was, so here these kids are, you know, eighth grade, some now are continuing their education. But they're showing these kids who are you know, have learned enough that they understand the history. They are very much plugged into their community because that's where the education is. It's the one-room schoolhouse. The parents know exactly what they're being taught because, as you said, they are approving it. There is an absolute accountability. And these kids are even given, because of who they are in their community and their religious perspective, they also have these other abilities because they, you know, farm and do construction and all kinds of stuff. But anyway, I'm watching this thing and I'm thinking, you know, these kids are coming out more well grounded in some respects at a time previous in our nation's history. You know, these are, albeit not quitting school in the eighth grade, this is what America used to look like, at least the idea of it. And it becomes so disheartening to see that you've taken one of the best, if not the best, education system, public education system, equal opportunity. You've got a kid, we got a school, there you are. You're not going to be turned away. You know, we pay for this in our tax dollars. Nobody has to come in here and, you know, bring a cow or something. And completely decimated that. At the end of the day, I was talking to Diana about this earlier, people that are hurt the most by this are always going to be the people they say they're trying to save, which are the minorities, those parents that are the single mom working in the inner city who, unless she's getting a note home or a call from the teacher, assumes Johnny's passing everything. She doesn't really have a clue what he's being taught, but as long as we can get him out of high school and hopefully into college, because that's a big deal now, you know, we're going to be okay. There is such a disconnect between parents and education now that that becomes really frightening.
The system is oxymoronic. You know, I like the way that you pointed out that the people that they're ostensibly trying to help are the ones they hurt the most. If you have a problem in the community, and a good friend of mine, a black man that has a great ministry out in California called BOND, Brotherhood Organization of a New Destiny.
Jesse Lee! Reverend Jesse, one of my favorite
Yeah,
people.
He's a good guy. I worked with him in the Speakers Bureau, and, you know, he's a great guy. And, you know, he can do in this current climate what I can't do. He can go on the radio in Los Angeles on a huge radio station.
Nope.
And when he's asked what's the problem in the black community, his response was immorality.
Yep.
He said, we have immorality sexually and in relationships. We have immorality of young men that father children and disappear and don't take their responsibility. Immorality in so many different ways, drugs and crime and all these other areas. But he said, you know, the big thing is they're not responsible. And his whole ministry is geared toward getting fathers to be responsible for the children they create or help create, and going back and putting back together nuclear families and all of that. But what we have here is a school system that is increasingly becoming the parent,
mm-hmm.
taking over parental rights and authorities. Recently there was a father in Tennessee who was arrested when he came to pick up his special needs daughter at the end of the day. Now, he didn't make a scene. He didn't assault anybody or threaten anybody. He didn't even raise his voice. He was very calm. He just kept saying, you know, I need to pick up my children. Well, the authorities didn't want him there. This act was deemed criminal by the school officials, and the guy finds himself in handcuffs. And this is happening in so many different ways. Believe it or not, there are many states that have laws that prohibit or limit parents' rights to even be on the school grounds where their child goes to school. And yet we're saying, you know, the problem in the community is a lack of responsibility. We have to do all these services and do all these things through the school and have all these services and free lunch and breakfast and all these other things because the parents are not responsible. But their solution is to replace the parents completely in terms of authority over their children through child protective services and their incestuous relationship with the schools and through, the lunch programs and the babysitting programs. And now we have unwed mothers nurseries on campus, which does several things in terms of destroying personal responsibility, but it also sends a very strong message that illegitimate births are just fine. There's no stigma. And these kids are sitting in a chair next to our kids. There was a homework assignment that was sent home. Just incredible how they've eroded the role. This is a ninth grade biology worksheet that was sent home with students this week. And this worksheet had on it, Who's the Father? That was the name of it. It was called Who's the Father? and who's the daddy, and the choices were, they're talking about genetics here. The choices were things like the bartender, the guy at the club, the, you know, it's incredible. And one of the parents had discovered this, sent it home with a note on it, and I thought it was just wonderful. It says, "My family does not feel these questions are appropriate. Please dismiss these questions from Andre's grade. We don't teach our children to be promiscuous."
Wow.
But,
yeah.
You know, you got a biology teacher here assuming that he's going to teach a little, you know, lesson on the unimportance of parental nuclear families and raise the whole issue of philandering in a biology lesson?
Any place they can. You know, this whole idea, too, of government and schools taking over the role of parent just today should have reared its ugly head, because there was an incident with the mayor of New York who decided not to close the schools. And yesterday, Al Roker, the weatherman for the Today Show, NBC, was questioning that decision because there was this is his job. He's a meteorologist. He's looking at weather centers, what they say. You know, it is everything for any common sense person is to close the school, keep your kid home, be safe. The mayor disagrees and turns around and says, well, you know, for a lot of kids, this is the place, the only place they get a hot meal is here at school. And so then Al Roker ends up, of course, today turning around and trying to apologize in some fashion. But it was once again, to me, was just another sign of parents being beat down. Here his kids go to school in New York. Parents were making the decisions to keep their kids home because that's what parents do. They worry about the safety of their children. And the New York mayor, instead of, hey, keep your kid home safe and sound where you know they're protected, is saying, hey, we know that you're not really parenting anyway, and we got to feed your kid. So, I mean, it has just become, you would think for things like this that are so obvious, more parents would be scrambling and crying out loud. But, you know, it too is a patient gradualism.
the increasing downward spiral, you know, in terms of how American children compare with the rest of the world. Back in the early 1800s, one of the governors of Connecticut actually set out on a kind of a quest looking for an illiterate person in the state of Connecticut. And with great difficulty, and they really couldn't find one who couldn't read or write. But today, the educational establishment points back to that era and says, oh, well, they were, you know, backwards, illiterate people, and we, you know, you need us with our PhDs, and you need, former terrorists that had departments of English in Chicago at the University of Illinois to teach you. What passes for education is horrible today, and yet we have been convinced as a nation that we don't need the values of those times. One of the most used textbooks of all time is the New England Primer, the most widely used textbook in colonial America. It was chock full of religious references in scripture, sold over 1 million copies a year for over 100 years. That's quite a track record for a textbook, particularly since there were only about 7 or 8 million people when that started being sold. Here's lesson one. The title of the lesson is a Divine Song of Praise to God for a Child by the Reverend Dr. Watts. And the first stanza is, "How glorious is our heavenly King who reigns above the sky. How shall a child presume to sing his dreadful majesty? How great his power is, none can tell, nor think how large his grace, nor men below, nor saints that dwell on high before his face." And it goes on. Angels, the Lord, the Word, capitalized, praises, capitalized. God, all three letters capitalized. These are things we're told are primitive and unsuitable. And a valedictorian who used the word God in her address had her mic shut off at a graduation ceremony this year because those things are unsuitable to teach. And yet the kind of things that we're seeing in the Common Core curriculum, the kind of things that we're seeing coming out in the news, these obscene and absurd lessons and Common Core materials and math problems are the output of the experts. These are the authorities who are telling us we're not qualified. And the American parent, I think, has not awakened to that disconnect.
Well, I couldn't agree more, but I'm hoping by everything we do, everything you guys do, because I know yourself, Dr. Pesta, Mary Black, you guys are constantly out talking and helping coalition groups of parents to gain back the control of their homes, which is what this is. And I so appreciate you coming on today. I could spend all afternoon talking to you because I actually, once again, I always learn something. And I hope people, if you're listening, you're a parent, you're a grandparent, and you're even remotely curious about taking your kid out of government education, please go to fpeusa.org, check them out. I recommend them 1,000 times over. These guys are doing what really everybody should be doing, and they make it, frankly, pretty idiot-proof for parents. So even the most, intimidated parent, I think, would find the benefit in this. But thank you so much, Alan, for coming on and joining us today. And would you close us in prayer?
I certainly will. Thank you very much for having me on, by the way, and we'll close here as we should, and invoke God's help. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak about things that really matter, to work, and I thank you personally, Lord, for the opportunity, for putting me here in this time, in this place, giving us the opportunity to do something of such great importance, to teach our children, to raise up our children in the way that they should go. And to teach them right things and right philosophies and teach them how to think so that they might fully complete the mission that you have for them here on earth. And we thank you, Lord, for this show and for the host. And I really appreciate, Lord, how open our minds can be made when we seek the truth. Bless the show. Bless the listeners, Lord, as we depart, and I thank you again for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. And, Don, I just want to add, I was just thanking God the whole time, listening to both of you and all that great information. I went to the website, and, it's really beautiful. And, I love what I'm seeing. It's not just beautiful to look at, but all the things that you talked about.
I know. It's one of those places. If we just bring people to the website, I think they would be stunned and overjoyed. Like I said, and I wasn't being trite. I want to go to school here.
Hey, me too. Me too. That's really, I agree with you, Don. We're going to have to take some lessons. But thank you so much. And I think the parents, we posted that all over Facebook, so we're asking people to listen and just please visit, because I think this is an answer. So I know many prayers of hurting parents, hurting children. So isn't it amazing how God had ordered your steps really for such a time as this, because there is a drought. And, God placed you to meet this need. And I am so grateful, because I know when you kill the mind of a child, you have in essence killed that child. And this Common Core is killing their little precious souls. I can just see it. I can just see it in their faces and what we're seeing. So thank you so much for this really help, a gigantic help. And like Don, I cannot thank you enough. But I thought I'd say that in, because I was just so thrilled to listen to the conversation, all the great information. So thank you, Sarah. And thank you so much, Dawn, as always. And we just want to ask the listeners, you know, please be in prayer for, you know, them and their ministry, what they're doing, trying to shine the light and really, you know, lend you, the parent, a helping hand, you know, so that hopefully peace will come in your home again, certainly for that child and certainly for you. So I guess I'll close it, Dawn, with God bless you. And God bless everyone, and may God shine his face upon you. I wasn't going to come on again, but I had to say that, Dawn. So,
well,
sorry.
I'm so glad you did.
God is good. God has his hand on all of us, and he certainly has had his hand on Mr. Allen. Thank you so much for what's been shared today. And goodbye, folks. Share this on cityonahill.tv, and, again, go to their website. And thank you. Goodbye.
Goodbye.
Thank you. Goodbye.